Hi, church. How you doing? It's good to be with you. Why don't we give the band another round of applause? So thank you. Yeah. Man, they're awesome. I wish I was that cool at that age. I wish I was that cool right now. Man, I got that riz, as the kids say these days, you know? Woo! Oh, man. Anyway, welcome to the Rock Church. Pastor Caleb, good to be with you. You can forget everything I said up to this point, other than the thank you to them. Yeah, thank you. So we're continuing on in our Romans series. We are in the home stretch of this study, year-long study of the book of Romans. We're going to dive right in at the end of last week's verses that Pastor Brian took us through, verse 14 of chapter 15. Paul had written a prayer for his readers, those in Rome, and it applied to us that read it today, praying that we would be filled with joy and peace and hope as we trusted in the God of hope. And after that verse, Paul now is shifting in his writing. He's making this shift. For these last verses of the book of Romans, Paul is going to share a lot of personal notes and messages, plans, reasons for why he wrote this. He's beginning his sign-off, if you will, of this letter, a dense theological letter that he's written. And in our verses this week, Paul is going to share his reasoning for writing to the saints in Rome and what his motivation is for his ministry and proclaiming the gospel among the Gentiles. So today is part 44. We're going to be in Romans 15, verse 14 through 21. If you have your Bible, you can follow along or on your handout. And I've titled this message, Boasting Only in What Christ Has Done. In this message, we're going to learn about Paul's view of his personal identity, his purpose, his mission, what he boasts and glories in. Ultimately, Paul is going to take this time to show that how he lived and how it was a reminder to boast only in what Jesus Christ had done in him and through him. We'll discuss how that example of Paul affects our lives and applies to our lives today. And along the way, I'll have some questions for us to ask ourselves about how we see our life's purpose, how we see why we live out the things that we do, what our identity is, what our mission is. In some ways, hopefully by the end of this, we'll ask ourselves, our inner selves, we'll ask the deep question of, why are you the way that you are? And hopefully we'll be able to answer that. And not ultimately, not in like a deep philosophical way, but what motivates us? And before we do that, before we ask ourselves those questions, let's pray. God, I thank you for tonight. Thank you for an excellent time of worshiping you, of seeing just young people step out in faith to worship you, Lord. That just blesses my heart. I pray that you would speak to your people now, Lord. People don't need to hear what I have to say. They need to hear what you have to say. So we just ask, Jesus, that you would speak to your children, that you would lead us, you'd guide us, you'd convict us, you'd teach us, you'd admonish us, Lord. Whatever you have for us tonight, we just surrender to you. Pray that we would get all that you have for us tonight. So we just commit it to you, ask for you, Holy Spirit, to lead us. Pray that in your name. Amen. Amen. So let's read verse 14 and the first half of verse 15. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. So here Paul explains a little bit about why he wrote this letter to the Roman church. In the first place, he has been throwing these truth bombs, right? This whole letter, just all of these big ideas, these dense theological ideas, truths about creation, truths about the depravity and sinfulness of man since the fall, about God's righteous judgment of sin, and then talking about God's amazing plan of salvation, his sovereignty, our sanctification by the Holy Spirit. Paul has been digging into these truths. And really, Paul has left no stone unturned. This is the most robust letter written to a New Testament church. And Paul, in many ways, says here in these verses that we read now, he basically says, I know that you know a lot of this. Some of you, he might even say, some of you might know all these things I've written about in this letter before, but I have written to remind you of these truths. There's some debate in church history as to how Christianity first came to the city of Rome and the church started there. Some theories say that Peter visited Rome as an apostle of the church. Others think it was possible that some Jewish Christians maybe got saved in Jerusalem, maybe during the day of Pentecost, and maybe they lived in Rome. And so as they went back to live in Rome, they brought their new life, their new faith, the trust in Jesus to the city of Rome. And there they saw others get saved and they began to share the gospel and a church started there. And in that, the Holy Spirit was at work. Either way, Paul is saying that these Christians in Rome are filled with the Holy Spirit, and because of the Spirit's good work in those Christians, they are supernaturally filled with goodness and knowledge and the ability to instruct each other in Christian doctrine. This is somewhat different than the picture Paul painted of humanity earlier in Rome, right, where we are just kind of all hopeless on our own. But Paul wants to encourage these saints that God has done an amazing work in their lives and in their church, and that they are able by the Spirit to instruct each other. And yet, Paul felt that those Roman Christians still needed to be reminded. So that's our first point today, because we need to be reminded too. We need to be reminded of God's truths. I don't know about you, but I need reminding often. I forget things so quickly. I have that problem of things going in one ear, out the other so often. Do you have that problem too? I think we all do. It's human nature. And I think Paul understood this. That's why he says this. I think the Apostle Peter knew this as well. We see that in 2 Peter here. Peter used his letters to the first century Christians to remind them of what Christ has done. Peter said, "Therefore, I will always remind you about these things. Even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth and you have been taught, it is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live." So this was important for the apostles in the first century, I think, because they knew they needed it as well, right? If we look in the Gospels, other than Paul, the apostles spent 3 years living with our Lord Jesus and walking with him and learning directly from him. And we can read time and time again in those books that they needed a lot of reminders from the Lord, right? They knew what Jesus had taught them. They could repeat it. They knew they had the head knowledge, and maybe they had even done the obedience of following, but many times throughout doing life, they would forget, and they still needed reminders. They needed to be given a good shake, right? To have Jesus grab them by the shoulders and shake them and remind them of what he had taught them, and we need that too. Pastor Bill has shared this quote a number of times. I think it applies here. Samuel Johnson said, "People need to be reminded more often than they need to be instructed." Amen to that. Parents, if you know this. If you have kids, you know this to be true, that our kids need to be reminded so often. These are my kiddos at the table doing some homeschool. And, you know, they know the rules and the routine of our day when it's a school day. They know what they should do and what they're not supposed to do, especially my older boys there in the back. But what do they so often need every day and a million times a day? A reminder. They need to be reminded, just like we do. There are an awful lot of flashy objects in our world that come across our desk and take our attention, right? And they steal our heart, especially this one so often, right? It's in our pocket all the time, where we just see it and we get distracted. It makes us think of so many other things. And Paul encourages his readers that we need to be reminded, even if we already know things, even if we already know the truth. We need a reminder of God's goodness when life is hard, church. We need a reminder of God's grace and forgiveness when we stumble. We need a reminder of God's holiness when we're being a sinful idiot. We need a reminder of God's provision when finances are tight. We need a reminder of God's faithfulness when we are sinned against. We need a reminder of God's peace when we are anxious. We need a reminder of God's closeness when we are lonely. We need a reminder of God's care when we grieve. We need a reminder of God's promises when we doubt. Really, all that to say, we need to be reminded of who God is and what he's done. Amen? So for us, whether you have read and studied this book or the letter of Romans for decades, or maybe this is the first time you've heard any of this in this series, you just are learning these things, whichever one you are on that scale, we all need reminding. We all need to humbly posture ourselves to be reminded of God's truths. So how do we do that? How do we keep ourselves reminded? This isn't an exhaustive list, but here are some ways that we can be reminded of God's truths. You can take a picture of this if you want. We need God's word. I know it sounds simple, like, of course, oh yeah, we need the Bible. But that's where it all comes from. That's how we know God. That's how we know what he's done. We can dig into God's word, his decrees. We can plaster it around our house and on our foreheads and all over so that we are reminded, as Deuteronomy 6, as we go about our day. Another way we can be reminded is we need to pray. We can pray, we can cry out, we can commune with the Holy Spirit to remind ourselves that we can, as Hebrews 4 says, approach the throne of grace with confidence. With studying the word and with praying, we should meditate on God's word, on his faithfulness, on what he's done in our lives, in the morning, in the day, in the night, to recall God's truths. Another way we need to be reminded is through fellowship, is each other. We need to be together. Fellowship with believers, being with the body of Christ, not neglecting to make this a priority in our life. It allows us to be reminded and spurred on about God's truth. And then the last one on the list here is to serve others. Have you experienced that? As you take your eyes off yourself, it reminds you of the example that Jesus set for us as he lived in this world. It turns our attention off of us and towards God's ways. We need reminding. Psalm 77 says this, "But then I recall all you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about them. Your mighty works. O God, your ways are holy. Is there any God as mighty as you? You are God of great wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power among the nations. By your strong arm, you redeemed your people." We need to have this posture, to recall God's goodness and what he has done. So I think we need to ask ourselves today, think about this. What am I being daily reminded of? And who's doing the reminding? We should take an honest inventory in our lives. Are we being reminded of God's truths? Are we allowing ourselves to be reminded? Are we purposefully setting up reminders? Let's think about that. So continuing on in Romans 15, verse 15, because of the grace given me, so Paul says, I'm reminding you because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. A few things we see in these verses. One real quick is first, I just want to point out that we clearly see the truth of the Holy Trinity in these verses. Almighty God, one God, three persons, three in one, Father God, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit at work in the Roman church, and Paul writing about it. The early church understood this truth and believed it, and we should too. Next, we see that Paul's life was given to his ministry. It was his mission, given to him by God to live for the gospel. It was by God's grace that he was given this purpose, this mission, this identity. God made him a missionary, an apostle, and a pioneer of missions to the Gentiles. Paul saw that commission from God, and he said, this is who I am now. This is what I'm gonna give my life to. This is what I'm gonna give everything that I have to. Even my death will be because of this purpose. Paul saw these Gentiles who were unclean in the eyes of Jews. He saw them through the Lord's eyes as an acceptable sacrifice, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. These people would honor Jesus more by being brought into the temple of God's kingdom and laid at the Lord's feet with their lives, with their obedience, with their trust in Jesus to bring Jesus more glory. And so Paul said, I'll go, I'll listen, I'll follow that commission. Paul desired to see more people become holy and acceptable sacrifices before the Lord, obedient, active Christians who would live according to God's teachings, Christ's teachings. That was his purpose, was to offer an obedient people to the Lord. We should take note of that. This was Paul's aim. This is Christ's aim for the world. This is our aim as a church, to see people saved, to see people grow in their faith, to be discipled and mature in their faith, to see people disciple others, to say, I'll take it upon myself to help others grow in their faith, to serve others, to share the gospel with those around me. That is our hope. That's our prayer here at The Rock. That is what we are wanting to make our lives all about. So our second point today is our life's work is a sacrifice presented to God. If you remember a couple weeks ago or months ago, I can't remember, in Romans 12, Pastor Brian taught on this verse, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Paul is saying our whole life, everything that we do and think and say and eat and act and all of the ways that we do, that we would bring that before God as a sacrifice to him. The work we do, the things we give our life to, our passions, our dreams, the mission and purpose of our life is to be sacrificed as an offering to the Lord. Christ saved us to work for him in this world, to be his priests in this world, bringing a sacrifice of our own lives and working to bring more into the kingdom with us. We see this idea. Paul said it was a priestly work that he was doing, but we also see in the writings of Peter that we are a living priesthood. We are that is our purpose. That is who God has made us. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. This is the purpose of all believers. Do you believe that? Do you know that, Christian? That includes you, believer. Do you know that that is your purpose? While not all are called to be pastors or apostles in the same way that Paul was, of course, he was an apostle in the early church. Not all are made to be an apostle. We are all, though, by God's grace, called to be priestly ministers in God's kingdom. We just are. This is one of our core values here at The Rock. We call it every member a minister. You can read about it on our website if you go to our core values. But I want to read a few things to you about this idea that every member, every person who believes in Jesus, we need you to minister to others. And we believe that as God's calling on our life. Rather than a clergy-laity system, we affirm the priesthood of all believers. All Christians are priests, according to 1 Peter, empowered through the Holy Spirit to worship God and be workers in the church and in the world. The elders or pastors have the responsibility to train and equip members in ministry, but not to actually perform all the ministry of the church, according to Ephesians 4. God desires each member to utilize his or her unique spiritual gifts in ministry, and all of that ministry is empowered and led by the Holy Spirit, we believe. So there are many things that we could choose to do with our lives, many ways that we could say is our life's work or our life's calling. A lot of things were offered in today's world: our career, our politics, the stock market, money, being Instagram famous or going viral, traveling the world and experiencing luxury, our exercise, our health, our diet, or video games and entertainment. And in many ways, we just justify that as like, well, I'm streaming. I'm getting money out of it, right? It's a business. But we get so easily distracted. We get misguided. I know I do, right? We're like the dog in the movie Up, right? We're just like all over the place. Like, what? Huh? Yeah, it's wild sometimes. We move from one thing to another so quickly, right? And then we grab onto that thing and we say, this is what I'm giving my life to now. This is all that I am. Every ounce of energy and desire and purpose is given to this one task now. We make it who we are. We get so entrenched in new things so quickly. We're so fickle. We're like, this is a dream that I've had since lunch and I'm not giving up on it yet. I'm not giving up on it now. Paul's offering to the Lord was his life, his very life, everything about him, to witness to people around him, not his career, not some other label he could attach to himself, but what Jesus had called him to, Before being an apostle, Paul was a Pharisee. He was a successful Pharisee, climbing the ladders of success in the Jewish culture. He gave that up for Christ. And then he became a tent maker to earn his keep so that he could keep his ministry alive. For all we know, he could have been the best tent maker of his day. I don't know, it's possible to think. It wouldn't be all that shocking. Knowing Paul's attention to detail, Paul's commitment and dedication to those things that he gave his life to, it's possible somebody's like, you should just quit doing that gospel thing and just make tents. You'll make buku bucks. I don't know, maybe that happened. But what was more important to him? What was his purpose? To be a man about the gospel. He was a disciple maker. His boasting was in his work for God's kingdom. Every one of us is called and commissioned to work for King Jesus, to care about bringing people into his kingdom, to bring them with us. And the other tasks and things that we do should just be means and ways that we go about doing that work for our King. Amen? This is what Paul wrote about his life in other letters. He said, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And in Philippians, he said, "But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God." And I want all of you to share that joy. There is joy, there is purpose, there is goodness in walking out that calling of Jesus. Some of you here are in the same place. I don't mean to say this as a judgment, I say this in love. But some of you here are in the same place that you were when you first walked through those doors, however long ago, maybe years, maybe months, maybe weeks. Maybe you've made a confession of faith. Maybe you came here, you come here most weekends, but not much more has changed outside of that. You come, you get, you know, entertained in some ways, and then you go about your day and don't think about it for the rest of the week. Again, I say this with love, but what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Dive in. Live the full life. Get plugged in. Live for Jesus all out. Read your Bible. Get in real fellowship. Be in a small group, go to men's night, ladies' night, youth group, something that will pour into you more than just once a week being here. Do something to get to know people on a deeper level in this room, in this church. Reach out to somebody, say, "Hey, will you get lunch or coffee with me? Will you teach me? Can I learn from you?" Or more, better yet, go and ask somebody else, "Hey, can we study the Bible together? Can we learn to figure this out as we go along the way?" Lay your life down as a living sacrifice. Bring others along with you to lay their lives down on the altar of God. What are we waiting for? Let's do it. Charles Spurgeon said, "It is our duty and our privilege to exhaust our lives for Jesus. We are not to be living specimens of men in fine preservation, but living sacrifices whose lot is to be consumed. We are to spend and to be spent." Amen. So another question to ask ourselves: do I live my life as a sacrifice to the Lord? Let's continue on. Romans 15, verse 17. "In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." Paul worked hard in his ministry. He took it seriously, this calling from Jesus. And he was always motivated to do more for his King. And you could say that he was very successful, perhaps the most successful missionary that's ever lived in that work. But Paul was never mistaken about who was truly doing the work through him, who was doing the saving, who was bringing the success, who was building up churches, who was seeing people changed. He knew who was the one worth boasting in and giving glory to. If any Christian could boast about what they had done or seen, it was the Apostle Paul. The signs and wonders that the Lord showed through his ministry were incredible. A few things. Paul had just seen miracle after miracle. Countless lives saved and changed. Enemies becoming family. Prison doors being opened by an earthquake. He saw people healed, cripples healed, the blind receiving their sight. Paul saw a young man come back to life after that man fell out of a window to his death because he fell asleep during Paul's preaching. Hopefully that doesn't happen tonight. Stay away from windows if you're feeling sleepy right now. Not that there's any in here, but again, miracle after miracle. Paul was bitten by a deadly a snake, and it turned out to be harmless. Just miracle after miracle, all these things that he could have been like, cool, I'm pretty awesome. Have you seen all the miracles that I've been around? So many signs and wonders that Paul witnessed, and he could have taken credit for. But in all this, Paul says, it is not me, it is only by the power of Jesus. So our third point is our boasting should only be in what Christ has done. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's a good verse, that's a good thing to think about. Nothing we have is from us, church. We know this, but it's good to be reminded. Nothing we do is really our own. We can't take credit for it. We can't claim to take credit for the air we breathe or that our heart keeps pumping and keeps us alive, where we were born. Even the hard work that we tell ourselves, man, I got ahead because of my hard work. All of that is the grace of God. You need to know that. You need to be reminded of that. Most of all, our salvation, of course, is not of us. That is something we have to proclaim. We need the whole world to hear. It is not your own doing that you can be saved. I have been saved by grace through faith, not of myself, so that I cannot boast. That is the truth. Paul knew he had no hand in being saved by Jesus. He was literally knocked off his high horse and blinded. He was helpless in that moment. It was only by the grace of God that he was not struck down dead by that. So of course, he has nothing to claim as his victory in his ministry. And the same is true for us. Last night we met with 30 of our leaders, and it was an encouraging night, but we spent a lot of the night last night just praising God together for the work that he is doing in our midst, that he is doing in our midst in this church. We have been so blessed, church. You need to know this. By God's grace in this church, every week, for whatever reason, we have visitors. And we're seeing lives changed and saved and people growing in their faith. And it is only by the grace of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We cannot take any credit. Many times we just look around, honestly, we just look around and we're like, man, can you believe what God is doing? How cool is he? We often so feel like, I feel like so often, I think all of us do, this, us pastors and leaders, that we just sometimes are just, the only faithfulness we need is just to open the door, like unlock the front door, and then God just does it. We get a front row seat to see him move. It's amazing, all glory to him. We would be fools not to point all compliments, all glory, all praise. We would be fools not to just direct all of that to Jesus. Like, don't look at us, look at Jesus. He's doing it all. Jeremiah 9 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Paul is wise in this way to humbly point to Jesus and all the things that he saw. Do we do that in our lives? More people would be wise to do this in our world, right? To humbly give God the credit about everything they have, especially when they're given a national or global voice, right? We love it when celebrities and athletes use their platform to truly give God glory, because that is what is right for them to do. When a great accomplishment is done, we see the beauty of boasting in Jesus and what he has done through them, especially when it's genuine, right? Isn't that just amazing? Especially when they share about more than just their trivial sports ball game, right? That they, or their music, or whatever it is they're talking about. They speak of God's grace and love and forgiveness, and they give God glory for that. Scottie Scheffler last week, who won the Masters, I was watching an interview after, he was talking about his identity being secured on the cross by Jesus, despite what happened in some stupid golf tournament. He knew his identity was secure in Christ. I loved to see it. Of course, our world doesn't always do this. And of course, our world doesn't like this when this happens often. They usually want to turn the channel or lower the mic. Oh, all of a sudden the microphone's not working. Sorry. Man, that's because the enemy, Satan, doesn't like that. He doesn't want Christians to declare God's glory. He doesn't want others to hear that God is faithful. He doesn't want God to get glory. He wants the glory. And also we see the reverse, right? When we see celebrities and athletes and politicians, when we know that bad taste in our mouth that's left from just seeing pride and arrogance displayed. When they want the credit, when they want the glory for themselves, when they make it seem like they are the controllers of their own destiny, not giving God the credit. Even when churches and preachers do that, that sadly, that happens too often. It's just kind of gross when you see that. It's not an example that we see from the Apostle Paul. He was humble. He gave God the credit. He boasted in what Jesus had done. Dr. Tony Evans said this, "A humble servant of Christ does not engage in unseemly boasting, but rather he is conscious of the fact that God is using him to accomplish his purposes. Any temptation to pride is tempered by the realization that he is nothing in himself, that he has nothing except that he has received, and that he can do nothing for Christ except by the power of the Holy Spirit." Amen. So good. We need to be reminded of that. So another question for us to ask ourselves is, who or what am I giving the glory to? When you experience a blessing, a success, a victory, a win, whatever you call it, who gets the credit in that moment? I hope it's Jesus. May we grow in that. All right, our last couple of verses in Romans 15 that we'll study today. Verse 20 says, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." That last bit there in the quotations, Paul is quoting from Isaiah 52:15. He is speaking of God's plan that God revealed all along to Israel, to the world, through the Old Testament, that he would offer salvation to all, to the world. He wanted to bless the world, to save the world, not just the nation of Israel, but even the Gentiles. This became Paul's ministry. The Lord put it on his heart to be the pioneer missionary to the Gentile world, even when the Jewish Christians didn't like that. To boast about what Jesus had done for the Jewish people, bringing the forgiveness for their sin, and how that now included the Gentiles. That was offered to the Gentiles. And Paul wanted all the world in that time to hear that message. Paul was commissioned by Jesus for this missionary life. And once again, the truth is that all believers have been commissioned by Jesus to spread the good news of the kingdom. So our final point today is Jesus wants to partner with us to reach the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This, of course, is another account of the famous verse that we call the Great Commission. Often you know it from Matthew 28. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, you know, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and surely I am with you always." That wasn't just for those people sitting there and hearing that. That was for all of us, believer. This is the invitation and the sending of all believers to walk out the gospel in their everyday lives, to partner with Jesus, to see disciples of Christ among all the nations. That was Paul's heart in Romans. Once again, God does give specific callings. We know that. For some it is to be a missionary across seas, to move, to pack up, to go. For some, it's to do ministry here in the States. Whatever that might be, he made Paul an apostle. But he calls all Christians to be disciple makers, you and me. That's our calling. Stephen Hawthorne wrote this in the Perspectives class textbook. Said when Jesus spoke these words, he spoke with deliberate clarity to every person who would ever follow him. That includes me and you. What shall we do in response to him? He has given all of his people a mandate to labor with all of his authority to bring about obedience to all he commanded among all the peoples. How can we do other than give him all that we are? Our life's work is a sacrifice to the Lord. And this is what it looks like, partnering with Jesus to see the gospel spread across the world. For those who have not heard, just as Paul sought to do in his time, missionaries today and all those partnering with Jesus for global missions, they take this next verse to heart. The early church did too when Jesus said, "The good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come." We have been given a task. We have been given a task before Jesus comes back for the whole world to hear. We have a role to play in this. Each one of us does. Let's not fool ourselves. To see the nations, unreached people, to be reached with the gospel. An unreached people group can be defined this way: as a group of people distinguished by language or culture that are generally less than 2% Christian and lack the resources to evangelize their people group. According to the Joshua Project, 42% of the population, and as it happens, 42% of all people groups in the world are unreached. Almost half are unreached for the gospel. There is much work to be done, church, and we're a part of that. We can partner with Jesus, like Paul did, and those seeking to see this work finished. Again, not all of you are called to be overseas missionaries. I get that. I'm not saying all of you. Some of us are called to be supporters. Prayer supporters, financial supporters, senders, caretakers, encouragers, whatever that might look like from the States, from our day-to-day lives. But some of you here, I believe this, some of you here may be the one that God is calling to be used to spread the gospel across the nations like Paul. Would that be you? Would the Lord lead you there? You know, a couple weeks ago, we were in Croatia, my family and I, 18 of us total from The Rock. We went to Croatia to provide childcare for a European missionary conference, a retreat for these missionaries who've given up their whole lives for the gospel. They got together for a few days, and we watched their kiddos for 4 or 5 days. You know, these families have given up everything for Jesus. Like Paul, to reach those who have never heard. Some of them strategically picked Europe specifically because there are so many refugees coming from around the world and being sent to Europe. People from unreached nations are coming to Europe. And so they said, "I'll go there. If I can see somebody saved there, maybe they can go back to their homeland, to their people who understand the culture, and they can spread it." There's a strategy to it. It's amazing. They've moved and changed their whole life so that they can share with those from around the nations who are being sent to places like Sweden and Germany and Italy. And you know what? You and I can play a role in partnering with some of them. By going on short-term mission trips, we send teams often. I would encourage you to pray if the Lord would have you go on a short-term mission trip over the next couple of years. We have a number of them planned. How you can play a role in supporting and encouraging these missionaries or the team that would go and encourage the missionaries and partner with them. But you need to know this. We need to be aware that the Lord is asking us to partner with him, to actually partner with him, to do something about it. Are we looking for practical ways that we can participate in being the hands and feet of Jesus, of spreading the good news to the good news of the kingdom to the nations? That was Paul's heart. That was his heart for his readers. That's his heart for us. So as we bring this to a close, let's remember a verse we looked at a few months ago in Romans. I want us to be reminded of this. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? That is, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. One final question for us as we leave to think about this. What role do I play in reaching the ends of the earth for Jesus? What role is that? If you want to know more of how you can participate in the work that we're doing here at The Rock to reach the nations, I'd encourage you to talk to one of the pastors. We'd love to pray with you. If the Lord puts it on your heart to go, we would love to pray with you. We'd love to find any way that we can support you in that. But like Paul, our mission and our work is rooted in the desire to boast only about what Christ has done. He has done an amazing work in us. He's done an amazing work in those around us. And we get to partner with him to see the world reached in our neighborhoods, in our cities, in our state, and across the world to boast about what Jesus has done. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and his heart to be obedient, to walk out that God-given purpose in his life, to reach out to the unreached, to spread the gospel in every aspect of his life. Lord, would you make us more like him? Would you make us more like you, Jesus? Ultimately, Paul was just like you, Jesus. That's what he was doing, being changed by you and saying, I want to live like Jesus. Would you help us, Lord, to know what that looks like? Show us where we need to be reminded, Lord. Show us where we're boasting in our work and our deeds, not in yours. Show us, Lord, where we can partner with you. Lord, would you teach us? Would you be with us? Give us a practical way, Lord. Even as we drive home, would you, Holy Spirit, speak to each one of us? What's a practical way that I can walk out being a witness for Jesus? We love you, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.